First Chronicles, chapter 17. As Ian says, we rapidly make our way through these books. And we're going to look tonight at the chapter 17, the first 15 verses. We've been seeing in recent weeks, have we not, that for God's people, this was a high point. This period of history was a high point in Old Testament history. It's this period, this reign of King David, that would be looked back on for years. In fact, that the chronicler is looking back on as the golden era of the Old Testament. I mean, when you think 1,000 years on from these events, blind Bartimaeus was addressing Jesus. Think of this. And to show his respect and honour for Jesus, was saying, Jesus, son of David. This David, 1,000 years later, was still in the lips of a blind beggar in Palestine. You see, in King David, God's people, and this is why the chronicler focuses so much on the reign of King David in these chapters, in King David, God's people had a man who sought to honour God in everything. And that meant blessing for them. Think of that. In King David, God's people had a man who sought to honour God. And that meant blessing and greatness for them. That's what we've been seeing throughout these chapters. That what spurred David on was his longing to have God honoured among these people. That's why, you remember, when we saw the beginnings of this, when David brought the ark back, what was he seeking to do? To make God great in the eyes of these people. Chapter 13, verse 3. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. This was a new thing. God was to be at the centre of the nation's life. And it wasn't just the ark, you see, that was to be at the centre, as you were seeing last week. It was God who was to be at the centre. That's what David was saying in his great psalm last week, chapter 16, verse 8. Not give thanks for this ark, but give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name, chapter 16, verse 8, chapter 16, verse 11. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the peoples. Verse 36. Praise be to the Lord. David's great concern was that God should be great in the eyes of these people. And that's what we come to in chapter 17. Here's David's next means. It's as if David was ransacking his mind. How can I help these people to see that God is great? And here we find him in chapter 17, verse 1, saying, after David was settled in his palace, he says to Nathan the prophet, here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. Remember at the beginning of chapter 16, the ark was put under a tent, brought to Jerusalem, chapter 16, verse 1, and they brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David begins to think, that's not right, that this great ark, that God should be living under a tent when I'm in this palace of cedar. Ransacking his mind, how can I honour God? And the answer, of course, that he's going to give in chapter 17 and in this verse is, I'll build a palace. I'll build a temple for God so that he'll be honoured, so that he'll be great in the eyes of this people. And what we have in chapter 17 is the outworking of this ambition of David. So let's read through from verse 2 through to verse 15. The outworking of this you purpose of David to make God great. Verse 2, Nathan, this is the first time Nathan is referred to. He's obviously become a counsellor, a guide, an advisor to David. He's a lot more than that, as we'll see. He's God's prophet to David, God's spokesman. But we know nothing of his background. He appears. Nathan replied to David, "Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you." That night the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be a ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them any more, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you." How God turns the tables. Here it begins, David saying, "I'm going to build a palace for God." God says, "No, David, I'm going to build a house for you. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. And I will never take my love away from him, as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." And it's when we begin to see what God is saying to David there, then we see the wonder of this revelation that God has given to David. David had set his heart on honouring God. And this revelation is showing us, in a way beyond David's imagining, "Do you not realise, David, here's the real truth of the matter. God has set his heart upon honouring you and building a house for you, through whom God would be glorified." And this great revelation is about to be given to David in the second half of the chapter. At the moment it's being given to Nathan to reveal to David. And you see, what I'm sure running through this is this theme: he who honours me, God is saying to David, I can see what's in your heart. In your heart, you just long to honour me. He who honours me, I honour. And that's what we see writ large in this chapter. First of all, let's notice what we're dealing with in these verses. Notice verse 15. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. You see, what we find recorded here in these verses are not just the hopes and aspirations and ideas of men. What's in this chapter is infinitely beyond anything that David had imagined. What we have in these verses is what God had determined to do. Nathan, you report to David all the words of this revelation. All of this is, these are God's words. Look at verse 4. "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says." And in the middle of verse 7, "Tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says." The truths contained here are the revelation of God. Why should we be studying words that were spoken 2,500 years ago? Because these are the words that God spoke 2,500 years ago. Not that Nathan thought up, "Now this will please my master." Not that David had thought, "I would like to achieve this." This is what God had determined for David. And this is what's being revealed to us here. David had to hear all the words of this entire revelation. What a calling Nathan had, if you just stop to think about that. Nathan was given the job of letting David know what was in God's mind. And you see, that's the job of any preacher. Let people know what's in God's mind. Let people know God's heart for them. You see, it's when you grasp that, you don't need to take God's word and somehow make it interesting. Let people know what's in God's heart for them. David, Nathan, all you have to do, you just report what I've said, because it's glorious. And when it dawns on David, as it does, it'll make him a new man. You see, that's the job of any prophet, any minister, any teacher. Simply to speak God's words. Remember how literally that's revealed to us in the story of Moses and Aaron. Remember, Moses said, "I could never speak." And God said to Moses and to Aaron, "Well, Aaron, you be the spokesman." And Moses had to be like God to Aaron. "He'll speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him." It was as literal as that. God spoke, and then the prophet just spoke God's words. Even more amazingly, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet." And that's the job Nathan had to do here. Simply speak God's words to David. Nothing less than that. But at the same time, let's remember what kind of man God chose to speak to like this. What kind of man was it that drew out from God words like these? It was a man whose whole desire was to praise and to honour God. A man whose being was set on honouring God, all his weaknesses notwithstanding, all his sins notwithstanding. But what was in David's heart, through all his weaknesses and all his sins, to honour God. And to such a person God speaks. What an incentive that is for us. Does the honour of God shape my life daily? Is it the honour of God and zeal for God that makes me do what I do and makes me speak what I speak? There's the test for us. If that's what shapes our lives, and God sees that's what shapes his life, that's what shapes her life, then God speaks like this to us out of his word. "Do you know? Oh, I want you to know," God saying, "what's in my heart for you." For a heart that seeks to honour God, God delights to satisfy its longings. And that's what God was doing with David here. "You want to build me a house, right, David? Let me tell you what I'm going to do for you." Well, the first thing, and this is very interesting, if we look at verse 4. Here's a man then that's set on honouring God. What's the first thing God says to this man? You're not to do it your way. Don't even attempt to do what's in your mind. Verse 4, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, you are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. And you see, we can think of that. That is really so insensitive. What would be more calculated? To dash David's enthusiasm than that. Here he is. Here you are. You're set and doing this. And God comes and says to you, well, don't. And all the psychologists would tell you, that's not the way to go about it. You encourage them. If they want to do this, you encourage them in that. No. If you want to do that, forget it. And here's God seeking to encourage this man. Don't even think of doing that, David. That's not the thing to do. Remember, we saw exactly the same thing when David set about bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. All his enthusiasm, and God killed that enthusiasm stone dead. And you see, we can come to the conclusion from that, God is just so insensitive. The man's heart is set in doing this, and God says, don't, forget it. But God is not insensitive. Look at what God's going to say to this man in verse 8. Middle of verse 8, I will make your name like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And he did. Bartimaeus still remembered David 1,000 years later. I will make your name like the names of the greatest men of the earth. The last thing God was about was in disturbing or being harsh or insensitive towards David. But at the same time, God was saying to David, not that way, David. You'll never make my name great that way. God had great plans, as we've seen through in these final verses, verses 10, 11 through to 14. God had great plans and purposes for David. But not the way David had intended. God's ways aren't our ways. David's way to make God great was to make a palace for him, to make a temple for him. No, says God, I'll never be made great that way. Just look, verse 5, I've never had a palace. Verse 5, I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I've moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. And you can imagine David responding, exactly, that's why I want to change it all. I want to have a palace of cedar for you. I want to have a temple for you. And then God turns it. Neither have I had a palace, nor have I ever asked for a palace or desired a palace. Verse 6. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say, why have you not built me a palace? It's never been in my mind to have a palace or a temple. You see, what's the point? The point is that God is not made great as we think we can make people great. God will not be made great by his people building in palaces or temples. You think of it. Have the great cathedrals of our land promoted the honour of God? All the great cathedrals that have been built, have they encouraged and promoted honour and worship to God? Have they not rather encouraged or promoted human pride? Or even idolatry? By providing replacements for the worship of God. You see, even when Solomon eventually built the temple, what effect did it have on the people? They began to trust in the temple instead of God. Remember these words that Jeremiah had to speak to them? Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in. You meet some of the people that take care of the great cathedrals of our land, and you see something of that. So precious. Probably more precious than the God it was built to provide a place for worship. Remember Stephen's words. The Most High does not live in houses made by men. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Even after Solomon had built his great temple, he saw how incongruous it was. Remember these words that Solomon spoke, will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I built. And it was gold-plated, gold throughout. And Solomon saw, this is not a suitable place for God. And so it's revealed to David, and God begins to reveal this to David so gradually. I'll not be made great. Can you grasp this, David? I would never be made great by you building a palace of cedar for me or building a temple for me. I will not be made great that way. Well, how will God be made great? God had planned something better. Remember these great words in Hebrews chapter 11. God has planned something better for us. And that's what God is going to begin to show to David here. I'm not being harsh towards you. I'm not being insensitive towards you. I've got something better for you than you've even begun to think about. And that's what I'm going to reveal to you. And what God begins to reveal to David is this amazing truth. David, do you know what my temple is going to be? Going to be you and your descendants right through into the New Testament era. The temple in which I will be honored will be people like you. I will dwell in you and I will be honored and made great. Remember how this begins to find its fulfillment in the New Testament. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, can say this: don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Now this is the beginning of the fulfillment of that. Utter this again: we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. There's the amazing truth. You're planning to build a temple and it'll be a glorious temple, gold and so on. Do you know what my plans are? My plans are to live in you and in your descendants and in your descendants' descendants. And so I will be glorified. That's what we get beginning to be unfurled for us here in this revelation. This is God's amazing answer to David's longing to have God honored. God says, I've got a plan, and it's a better plan than yours, David. My plan is that out of you I will make a house and a kingdom. And in that kingdom I will live. And through that kingdom I will be honored to the ends of the earth. And it will be an everlasting kingdom. And so you can begin to say, now how does David react to begin when he begins to sort of hear that this is what God plans? How is God going to do this? And what we find from verse 7 on, God saying to David, David, do you not realize I've already begun? I've already begun to do this. Verse 7, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. You who've got these plans to build me a house, I've already begun to do something better. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. Here was the beginnings of what God was purposing to do. You tell my servant David, you were a nobody. You were a nobody. You were a shepherd. Think of the status you had when I sent, when Samuel, when I arranged that Samuel would send for you. Think of what your brothers made of you. Think of what Saul made of you. You were a nobody, you were a nothing, but I took you. And I began to work in you, to fit you to be what I purpose you to be and your kingdom to be. Remember how Saul could speak of David. You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. But God was working with this boy. He's been a fighting man from his youth. But God was already taking this man and making him into a new man. So that when David goes out to meet the Philistine, he says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defy. You see, God was already making this boy a new man, who knew his God, and through whom God was honored. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the carcasses of the Philistine armies to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. How did they know it? Because David was being made into a man in whom God lived. And so God continued that. Verse 8, I have been with you wherever you've gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men of the earth. I'm not finished with you yet, David. And so through David, a people, a nation, a kingdom was being established in which God would dwell. And so David became the man through whom God was able to fulfill some of the promises he had given to Abram and to Moses. I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own. Remember how Moses had spoken, you will bring them in, prophesies Moses of God, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established, and the Lord will reign forever and ever. And David begins to be the man through whom that promise can begin to find its fulfillment. You see, God wasn't thwarting David's ambitions. David had ambitions ultimately. Yes, it was to build a palace, but ultimately it was to make God great. And God says, I've got a way of being made great. And it's in making a people in whom I can live and reign and be glorified. God will never be glorified by having a cedar palace, but by having a kingdom of people that will be his house and his everlasting kingdom. But do you notice how in these verses, from verse 11 on, we begin to go beyond David's reign and Solomon's reign and beyond the historical altogether? You see, when you're reading verse 11, then certainly you can see we're in the historical. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. One of your own sons, Solomon presumably, and establish his kingdom. But by the time you move into verse 12, Solomon and the kingdom of Judah and the 400-year kingdom of Judah could never exhaust this promise. Clearly we're moving into great David's greater son when you begin to look at verse 12 and beyond. He is the one who will build a house for me. All right, you could say, well, but that's just the temple. Well, and I will establish his throne forever. Where is Solomon's throne and kingdom today? It lasted, amazingly, some 400 years, which was an amazing thing in these days. But clearly, that does not exhaust what's being promised here. He is the one who will build a house for me. It's clearly pointing forward to Christ. He will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father. He will be my son. Verse 14, I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. And so, beginning with David and through David and ultimately into Christ, God purposed and worked out what David could never have begun to imagine: an eternal kingdom that would bring glory to God. Remember how the angel spoke of Jesus' birth. Listen to this and see how closely it ties in with this. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And that's what was being revealed to David that day. The beginnings of the beginnings of that. David, you'd have planned to build a house for me. I am about something better. I've already begun. I took you. Look what I've done with you. Look what I'm going to do with you. And David, if you could begin to grasp it, what I'm going to bring through you is my son. To establish and create a people in whom I will live and in whom I will be honoured. And you see, that's what gave David the incentive to go forward to fulfil all God's purposes. And you know, that's the kind of vision that we've got to have. The kind of vision, if we are going to be useful to God and know what he's about in us. See, what David learned that day, the way you'll make God great is not by what you can achieve for God. David, don't think what you could achieve for me will ever make me great. Do you realize what I'm about with you? And I'll be made great in you and through you. And you can imagine when this is revealed to David, as we'll see next time. How could he be anything other than a new man with a new vision, with new inspiration to go forward? This is what God plans and purposes in me and through me. You see, that's what gives you the incentive and for living as we ought to live. And that's what the New Testament is continually trying to teach us. Peter was saying, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. And that's why all these scattered people were enabled to go on despite all the persecution. I'm being built into a house that God lives in, and that God will be made great through. What's the inspiration to holy living? That we try to do what's right. The inspiration to holy living is this: that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what will equip us and enable us to live holy lives. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. and what will give us the vision of this church, the kind of vision of this church which will enable us and equip us to see this church as we ought to see it and labour on for the upbuilding of this church. This, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household. Members of God's household. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. What's being built in this place? Well, a few enthusiasts trying to do this, that and the other. No. What's being built in this place is a temple for the living God. Do we grasp that? That's what will give you the incentive and the encouragement to go on day after day and persevere. We are being built together to become a temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's what the church is. And that's what we are. For all eternity, this will be why God will be praised. That God was able to accomplish this. Out of a people like you and me, out of people all down through history, out of a people who were nothing, as despised as David ever was, God raised a kingdom which will last forever. And in that kingdom he will be praised for all the ages of eternity. That God purposed this and that God accomplished it, that will be the praise of heaven. In Revelation chapter 5, let me just read it to you. They sang a new song. With your blood you purchased a song to the Lamb. With your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. Now think of it again where we began. To whom was such a vision given? To whom is such a vision given today? Who can think like that as you go through your daily life? Who can hold on to that kind of perspective in our darkest moments, in our best moments? Because for some that could be the hardest. When you think life is wonderful, life on this earth is wonderful. Or life in this world is crushing us. Now to whom does God give this kind of vision? Do you know what I'm about with you? Do you know what I'm about with you? To whom does God give that kind of vision? To a man whose heart, he had got it wrong. But he was a man whose heart was set on honouring God. To such people, God gives visions. And God raises us and establishes us to know such truth. We can choose to wallow in the shallows, or we can choose to come and know this God. That's the revelation of God to those who seek him. Amen. And may God bless it to us. I think we could sing number 55. O come all ye faithful. We'll sing verse 1 and verse 3. Verse 1 and verse 3, so that we can express our praise and our worship to this God.